Good morning. It wasn't very exuberant. Is there anybody here this morning? All right, I just wanted to know that there was somebody out there. There you go, there you go. I know we had a feast and you get sleepy after a feast, right? Let's just begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we come to Thee. Lord, what greater joy could there be in our hearts than to have You resident there? And Lord, as our brother shared, You are our continual feast. Lord, You're what it's all about. You are God's purpose. You are the center of all of God's doings and ways. And Lord, it's only when we become connected to Christ that we're connected to reality, that we're connected to purpose, that we're connected to the heart of God, that we're connected to what He is doing in this hour, that we're connected to eternity, Lord. And we thank You, Lord. What a great privilege. Because, Lord, we are sinners, saved by the grace of God, and we worship Thee this morning. Lord, we honor Thee, and we honor Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You will use Your Word to enlighten our hearts this morning and increase the understanding of our mind and give unto us spiritual discernment and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that You'll anoint both the speaking and the hearing, Lord, that it might be of God and not of man. We look to Thee, Lord. Touch our hearts once again as we're before Thee. Together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am continuing on and sharing on this matter of spiritual warfare, which is something that, in a sense, I don't like to really focus on, but it's something that's necessary. We do need to know Christ in His fullness. We need to know Christ is our Savior. That is our beginning. And thank God, He is sufficient to save us. Able to save anyone who will open their hearts to Him and realize that indeed that we're sinners, that we're hopeless and lost and have no real purpose in this life outside of Jesus Christ. That we are created beings by God Himself to serve God's purposes and not our own. And we really never come into the reality of life until we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. But we have to recognize that we're outside of God's purpose. We're outside of God's covenant. We're outside of God's heart when we don't have Jesus. And we are a fallen people. And by nature, born in a fallen condition. The judgment of God is already upon us, but that judgment can be waived because Jesus Christ decided to be the substitute for our punishment. For the condemnation of sin is upon us. But thank God, He shed His blood for us, and that is the price that God has accepted, an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. So that now when God the Father looks down, He can look at us as the song we sang today. And because of the blood of Jesus, He sees that blood upon our hearts. And He said, I see Christ there. And that's all His eyes see. Oh, what a salvation. We need to know Him as Savior. We need to know Him as Lord. We have to come to the place in our lives as Christians that we're no longer satisfied with just knowing Christ as Savior. There's so far much greater more in Christ. And that's not even a good English translation, is it? But it's tremendous. I mean, you really can't put it into words, thank the Lord. You really can't, of how great and tremendous the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. And we know that this Lord, this King that sits upon a throne at the right hand of God the Father is also the Lamb of God. And therefore, we can know this King because we first know the Lamb. And we can know the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to also know Him as the captain of the host. There's a tremendous spiritual warfare that has been going on through the ages ever since Lucifer fell and decided that he wanted Christ's place. He wanted to have control of his life. He wanted to have the place that Christ had. In other words, make the decisions for himself on his own, that he should have that place. And brothers and sisters, we all fell into that same trap because we want to live our lives the way we want to live them. We want to be the head of our life. We want to make the decisions for ourselves. We do not want a Lord and Christ as Lucifer didn't. That same poison of self and selfishness that infected Lucifer has now infected the whole fallen race that has come from Adam. So we need to know Him as Lord. And we need to know Him as captain of the host. Because ever since the fall of Lucifer, there's been a great warfare going on. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ, it says at the cross of Calvary that He stripped off the principalities and powers and put them to open shame. The tremendous victory over all the powers of darkness. A third of the angels fell with Lucifer. They took up that selfish way of life and rebelled against God just as we have. And there's been a warfare going on ever since. And Christ had the victory. But we as Christians, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out that the Lord has not removed this enemy yet, even though He has given him a mortal wound on Calvary's cross. And now He wants us in our own lives, for our own spiritual growth, it is necessary that we be challenged by our adversary. That is the way we grow spiritually. You know, the house that David built and Solomon, the Lord's house, it was built with the spoils of war. So, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ uses our adversary in our own lives for us, for our own spiritual growth. So, we should not count it strange when we fall into temptations and various trials and tribulations. In fact, the Word said we should count it all joy. Now, I have to say, I have fallen greatly in this area of counting my trials and tribulations as all joy. But when we get the proper perspective on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He is after, then we begin to understand that God is doing something in our lives tremendous. He's trying to bring us and transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, that His life might become our life, that we might know this fellowship with the Father and the Son that they've had throughout of eternity, that we might enter into that in fullness, that we might know this Christ. This is what we were designed for. God has made man body, soul, and spirit. That's why people all over this world try to find God. I don't care. Many are misguided and misled. We know that. But there's something in man that knows that there's a God. Even the atheist, I believe in the depths of my heart, know that there's something higher that they are struggling against. So we have to come into a proper relationship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that through the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Oh, we need to know Him as the captain of the host, because if we don't, we won't make it through the spiritual warfare. And instead of it increasing our lives spiritually, we will find ourselves crushed and out of the race. And that is what my concern is this morning. So let's begin. I've been sharing on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians 6. Don't turn there yet. And we've gone through all of the spiritual armor. And we're down to this thing, at verse that says pray. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. And it's this matter of prayer. And I want to, and we shared some on this last time that I shared. We shared on speaking to the mountain, executive prayer, taking the authority of God and dealing with our adversary. And actually, that is prayer. Now, we know prayer in many forms. We supplicate the Lord. We say, Lord, what is your will? That's a perfectly good prayer. I mean, that's what we should do. We have needs in our lives, and the Lord wants us to ask. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, the Lord wants to give you what you need. Now, our problem is we don't know what we need. We only know what we think we need. And usually that gets down to what I want rather than what I need. But the Lord knows our need, and He is ready to provide your need exactly as you need it and when you need it. And so we're to ask and to pray in that way. But when we talked about the church, when He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, He says, bind and loose. The church has been given the responsibility of binding and loosing. And that is prayer, and it is done through prayer. And it is a responsibility of the church. Now let's read a few scriptures, or I won't get into what I've got to share here. Acts chapter 26. I had the opportunity to mark my Bible so I can get there a little quicker. Acts chapter 26. I'd like for you to read. I mean, I'll read them, but just silently read with me. Acts chapter 26, verse 12 through 19. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. This is Paul. At midday, O king, he was before King Agrippa. He said, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, greater shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy 1:15. This letter to 2 Timothy, Paul is in his last imprisonment before his death. And he writes this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy. And I'm going to read some of the words. 2 Timothy 1:7. First, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Pagellius and Hermogenes. And chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. Here we see the Apostle Paul. He is in his last imprisonment, one of many. And he writes Timothy. And he is encouraging Timothy and giving Timothy his last words, so to speak, before he departs to be with the Lord. And we see him encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier and to be willing to endure hardness. And he goes on to say, I think it's very interesting, when he sums up his life, he sums it up and he begins with saying, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. The Lord had a purpose for me, and I finished it. What a testimony to be able to say that. I have kept the faith. All the words that God had given to Paul, that is the faith that he's talking about here. I have kept it. I've been faithful to it. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, let's find it myself. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 11. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is Paul speaking, writing to the Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying always with all prayer supplication in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Put on the whole armor of God. On the Damascus Road, Paul's spiritual life began with a great revelation, a heavenly vision, that his testimony was that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But brothers and sisters, this heavenly vision plunged Paul into the greatest warfare that has ever been upon this earth. In fact, it is the warfare of the ages, which I spoke of earlier. It is Satan wanting to take the place of Christ. And he could not get at Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was overthrown there, as a matter of fact. But today he is able to attack his church. He is able to attack the people of God. It's a tremendous battle. A spiritual battle in which Paul experienced his entire life. And we see him experience it right up to the end because he is in prison. Paul is in prison. Oh, what Paul has gone through. Brothers and sisters, remember his own words. He said, look, I was beaten with rods, I think it says three times, with 40 stripes. He was shipwrecked in the deep, imprisoned many times, having to escape for his life. All the time, there was this group that would follow Paul and accuse him and condemn him. And in the end, he says, all the churches in Asia have left me. Even Demas, his good friend, had left him. But you know what is so encouraging about this? Paul was undaunted. Paul was not dismayed by his circumstances. Rather, he encourages Timothy to be a good soldier. And he says, I have fought the good fight. In other words, the fire and the passion that Paul had received from that heavenly vision was with Paul right to the end. It never left him. That vision so gripped Paul that he went through all of these trials and tribulations and being in prison and with many forsaking him. That heavenly vision still gripped Paul. And he had the passion and the fight of a warrior still left deep in his bosom and in his heart. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He entered the battle of the ages and stood fast. He had seen the captain of the host. For Paul, I want to say that vision that he saw of Christ on the Damascus Road so gripped him that he would say it's worth all the work. It's worth all the hardships that I've suffered. It's worth all the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, as we know Paul said. Oh, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the sect of the Pharisees, the highest order. He had the lineage of David. I mean, a tribe of Benjamin, I think. He would have said, it's worth it all. I've lost all of that. But I've gained Christ. It's worth all the rigors of this battle, all the beatings, all the sufferings, all the pain, all the tribulations, constantly under attack. He was a warrior to his last breath. What did he see that so gripped Paul? I want you to say to you today, he saw the same thing that Abraham saw. Abraham said he looked for a city that hath foundations. That foundation is Jesus Christ, whose builder is Christ. He saw that same vision. Abraham saw it, brothers and sisters. And I want you to know that Abraham was in the land of promise and lived there all of his life and stood for the promise of God all of his life. And you know what Abraham ended up with? A grave site in the promised land, that's all. But you want to know, Abraham had it in his heart. In his spirit, he had a hold of this same vision. It's the same vision that Peter had, that we shared on in Matthew 16, when the Lord says, but who do men say that I am? And they came back to our Lord and said, well, you know, some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're Elijah, risen from the dead. And he turned to his disciples, and the question he asked them and the question he would ask you today is, whom say ye that I am? What about you, Peter? What about you, my disciples? Who am I to you? And Peter responded, he says, thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Sent One of God, and thou art the Son of the Living God. I don't know if you've seen that or not. He is the Christ. He is God's everything. He is the Anointed One sent for our redemption. He is the Anointed One sent to lead His people. He is the One sent that He will be the King throughout eternity and reign over the kingdom of light. He is God's sent one, the Anointed One. Now, interesting enough, God's people knew that they were to receive the Messiah. But what they did not have any idea about was this Messiah would be the Son of God. And this was something that Peter saw. He said, thou art the Christ. You are the sent one. And you are the Son of the Living God. If you've ever been confronted by the Son of the Living God, it's the same Christ that died for you. He is the Son, God, down on this earth, born of a virgin, lived life as we lived it, was tempted in every way that we were without sin, and had become the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. that we might be reconciled unto God. The perfect Savior. This Christ. That's who Paul saw on the Damascus Road. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the same vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos that we see in the book of Revelation. You remember, he sees this vision and he hears this voice behind him. Have you ever heard a voice behind you? You know, it's interesting. We, as our brothers and sisters, our eyes are supposed to be on the Lord. And here we see our dear brother John. He is greatly concerned about the churches in Asia to which he had been ministering as well. Greatly concerned. And it was the Lord's day, and it was on his heart deeply, because he knew and understood the conditions of those churches, and he'd preached his heart out on the love of Christ, and that that was the solution to all their problems. And he was concerned. The Lord spoke to John. And he said, John turned around. Oh, how we need to turn around, brothers and sisters. How we need to turn around and see this vision. And John saw the King of Kings. Oh, this one with the white hair speaking of the wisdom of God, and the gold about his loin, about his breast, speaking of the love of God, and the feet of brass, the judgment of God, the tongue that was a two-edged sword. He saw the King. This is the same vision that Paul saw. Brothers and sisters, this is not an exclusive vision for a few. God intends that all of His children come into a full revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that when the Lord spoke to Peter and asked him who he was, and Peter responded and he saw, and the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Men have not revealed this to you. It didn't come from books that you've read. My Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Revelation is far more than knowledge. Many people know about Jesus Christ today, and I have to say, they do not know Him. I think some confess that they are Christians, but yet they have never encountered Jesus Christ. But they know about Him because their parents have told them about Him, or they've read the Bible some, and they accept the fact that there was a Jesus upon this earth. But no, that's not enough. There needs to be a revelation of Jesus Christ in your heart. And that first revelation is usually Him as our Savior. But we need this vision. It gripped Paul's heart, and he was a warrior. And that is what kept him all through the warfare, was what he had seen of the exalted Christ. I think it's so interesting in that in Acts, when the Lord speaks to Paul, He says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, I thought it was so interesting, Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou? He didn't know what he was seeing. There was this great light, and it was the Lord, the King. And he says, Lord, who are... One thing he did know, that this one was Lord, that he was the King. That this is one that had all authority. He recognized that immediately. That the glory of God was upon this one, and he recognized that. And then the Lord responds to him, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I can't help but think back to when Stephen was martyred. You remember when Stephen was martyred? At the end of that story, you know, Stephen is relating to the people, and he goes through the history of his people all the way from Abraham through to Jesus Christ. And it says that his face shone like an angel. And it says at the end of that, they lay down their coats, these ones that were persecuting Stephen and killed him, at the feet of Saul, which later becomes Paul. Paul observed this. He observed this one with this glow of glory upon his face. He observed Stephen as at the end it says Stephen looked up and saw the Christ, the Lamb, standing at the throne. Concerned about Stephen and his testimony upon this earth. Paul witnessed that. Now, he didn't see the Lord at that time, but he had to see the expression on Stephen's face. Stephen was fixing to go into glory and to the King of Kings, and he was not depressed. He was not in agony. He was not in fear. He was in joy. It had to impress Paul. I have to say this. It took Stephen's martyrdom to bring Paul to the place that he could see the heavenly vision himself. Paul has a lot he owes to Stephen. He said, Lord, who art thou? It was the Lord, the Exalted One. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we find that very interesting. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Now, Paul most likely had heard of Jesus, knew about Him because of all of his disciples. We don't know if Paul actually saw Christ. He was alive at the time of Christ, of course. But he certainly knew who his disciples said Jesus was. And he was with all of his heart trying to serve God and destroy all the Christians that he could. And that's why he was there. He had brought letters. And he had said, look, I can throw these people into prison. And he had Stephen stoned to death. He was responsible. The responsibility lay at Paul's feet for Stephen's death. And what does the Lord say? I am Jesus. I am the Ascended One. You thought I was crucified on the cross and put in that tomb forever. But indeed, I rose from the dead, Paul, and I am facing you right now. And it's this same Jesus that you've been hearing about. And I am meeting you face to face today. Saint. Jesus, whom I persecuted? I've never seen you. How could I persecute you? The Lord didn't say, you've persecuted one of my saints. He didn't say, you have persecuted the church. He didn't say, you have persecuted my body. He says, you have persecuted me. What am I trying to say? This vision that Paul saw was the Christ. And it included the fullness of Christ. Christ the head and the church His body. And they are one. You persecute the church, you've persecuted me. Because they have my life in them. We're one. We can't be separated. Anytime, Paul, you persecute any of the saints of my church, you've persecuted me directly. I feel it personally. It's personal, Paul. He saw the same thing Peter had seen. When the Lord spoke to Peter, He said, Peter, Who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus moves on. He says, and upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, you've had a revelation of Christ. That is the primary thing. There's Christ. Christ is God's full purpose. That's what God's purpose for everything is. It's Christ. I've created all things that He might inherit all things. They're all to be returned to Him. Everything is for Christ, my Son. I've created everything for Him. And He is the heir of all things. You've persecuted me, Paul. This is my body. And it's real. The church is not like a body. The church is my body. He saw the full revelation. You know, it says in Ephesians that Christ is the head of the church, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. You've touched me. Paul was so humbled. Here is this great Pharisee of Pharisees, down on his knees, on his face. Actually, it says in other scriptures, he was blinded for 3 days. And the Lord had another brother from Jerusalem come, and he told Paul this, he'll come and touch your eyes and you'll receive your sight again. Think of that. Paul was used to being the top gun. He was the big man. He was the leader. He was the head. And here he is now, a young, unknown brother from the church in Jerusalem. The Lord has him come and touch Paul. In other words, Paul, there's something tremendous involved here. You need a relationship with me. But you also have to have a living, real relationship with the rest of the body of Christ, with my brothers and sisters. If you want to know me in fullness, you will have to learn. You will have to grow with your brothers and sisters. You will have to become attached to them as you are attached to me. You will not know me in any other way. I'm not going to give my touch directly to you. It'll be indirectly through a brother. Just an insignificant brother in the church in Jerusalem. Oh, how Paul must have been humbled. What Paul saw. I'm going to tell you what Paul saw. Paul saw the second man. You know, the Word of God says that Christ was the last Adam and the second man. This is tremendously significant to us as Christians. Because what that said was, when Christ came and took on all the sins of the world, including yours and mine, He took them on as Adam. And He said, I'm going to end this race that I have created on the cross. And it says, you know, that we have been crucified with Christ on the cross. He said, in God's eyes, when Christ was crucified, Adam and that whole race has disappeared in God's eyes. But He said, I have now a second man that I've sent. And it's Jesus Christ. And if you see the fullness of the second man, you'll see that it's Jesus Christ, the head, and Jesus Christ, the body. Because only what is of Christ in us is a true part of the body of Jesus Christ. So, what Paul saw was God's second man. He knew the first man very closely. And he grew up with that first man, but it ended at Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, our lineage to Adam ended at the cross. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you are no longer of Adam. You are of Jesus Christ. That is why Christ said, you must be born again. Because in His eyes, until we are born again, we are dead people. That whole race has been crucified on the cross. The God says it is futile to try to change it. Most of us think we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a pretty good person, and all I need for you to do is get rid of this one sin in my life, and I'll be ready. Or you might have two or three. God says, no. It's all got to go. It's been so defiled, it's not salvageable. And I won't salvage it. I'm going to end it at the cross. But you have a part, you can have a part in this new creation, in the second man. A lineage to the second man, to Jesus Christ. A lineage to Him by the Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you been born again? Born into Christ? You have a new lineage. You're no longer obligated to serve the old man, to act like the old man, to be the old man. You've been born again. It says you are a new creation in Christ. I think we often dwell so much upon the old man and that we forget by faith to take up what we are in Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of a mystery that had been hidden down through the ages. Something precious in God's sight. And it speaks of the mystery of God, and it speaks of the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of God that was hidden until Christ came was Christ. Because even though the Bible had all the types, it was still kind of a hidden thing. Yes, there would be a Messiah, but the Christ, the Son of the living God, was fully revealed, was not fully revealed until Jesus came to this earth. And the revelation of that was not fully given until He died on the cross and rose again. And then there's the mystery of Christ it speaks of in the Bible. And what is that? It is the church. Christ, referred to as His mystical body. This is what gripped Paul. And this is what threw Paul into the warfare of the ages. Brothers and sisters, anyone who accepts Jesus Christ and is born again immediately comes into a battle. Now, usually we're not too aware of that. Particularly in our younger years, it's as if the Lord just puts that shield around us and protects us from so much, and we're so consumed about our self-growth and our spiritual growth, which we should be concerned about spiritual growth, but kind of in a selfish way, you know? It's just me and the Lord and my spiritual growth. But then the Lord touches us and He opens our eyes to see the Christ. Oh, how little we know of Him. Brothers and sisters, you cannot know Jesus Christ. You can know. I'm going to say, I don't want to say anything that's wrong here. We all can know Jesus Christ. Individually, we can come to the Lord and He will shed as much as He wants, as He can to us. It is by grace. But you know, if you want to know His fullness, it is impossible to know that apart from the body of Jesus Christ. if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to be actively part of His body. It's not just good enough. Today, so many say, yeah, I know what the body of Christ is. Sure, I know. Yeah, we're all in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you don't know how significant that is. Oh, that we are so related to one another, joined to one another, there can be no real separation in Christ. In fact, that's what Paul talked to the Corinthians about. He said, Christ is not divided. Some of you want to hang on to Paul, and some on to Apollos, and some of his teaching, and you want to divide over these teachings. He said, no. He said, Christ is not divided. My body is me. You're related to one another, always joined to one another, always will be. Now, your actual condition may contradict that, but the reality is there's a oneness that can never be broken in Christ. Well, this great vision that Paul saw on the Damascus Road. In Peter, when Peter saw what he saw, and the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what does he say? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. Do we understand that from the very beginning the Lord let Peter know and his disciples know that this vision was going to result in a great warfare? This revelation that is given to Peter is interesting. It's a threefold revelation. It's a revelation of God's purpose, and that is Christ. We should never forget that. The church's only purpose is to lift up the light of Christ and reveal the fullness of Christ. It is just a vessel. But he gives a revelation of Christ as God's purpose. This is God's purpose. Then he gives a revelation of the church, which is God's means. And then, at the end, what does he do? He gives a revelation of the cross. He starts talking to him about the cross. And he says, this is God's way. This is God's way. And we know, brothers and sisters, that without the cross, there is no salvation. You and I come and we're saved because of the cross of Calvary. And the church. How is it the church grows? Is it not the work of the cross in our lives, to eliminate that which is of self and of the flesh and that is not of Christ? The Apostle John, when he was the only apostle that apparently observed the crucifixion. The rest of them had scattered. They were so dismayed, understandably so, by what had happened. They had scattered. They didn't understand. But John was there. And John, when the centurion came and pierced the Lord's side, John said, and I saw water and blood come out of his side. And I testify to this. And my testimony is true. And I want you to know what I have seen is true. Why did John emphasize this so much? Christ had already said it is finished. It's finished. He had cried out, it is finished. Brothers and sisters, that it is finished was the completion of the work of redemption. God had made the way that every man could be saved. He had made the way of redemption provided for on the cross. And that is why Christ said it is finished. The work that the Father has sent me to do has been finished. But brothers and sisters, that was not the end of the work of Calvary. After that, They were going to come and break his legs. They did that so that the ones hanging on the cross would go ahead and die and wouldn't hang there for days and days. And they wanted to do it before the sun set because they didn't want him up there on the Sabbath day. But that being aside, a Roman centurion, to make sure he was dead, pierced the sword or spear through his side. And out came blood and water. Now, what is important about that, brothers and sisters, that is the conception of the church. Now, the church was always conceived in the Father's mind in eternity past when He decided to create man. I want you to know that. And it's foretold in the story of Adam and Eve where Adam receives a bride from the Lord. And we know that the church is to become the bride of Christ. And one day we'll be presented back to the Lord Jesus Christ as His bride. And what did the Lord do to Adam? He took something out of Adam's side. We say it's the rib, but it really doesn't say. Something taken out of Adam's side, and it says He built the woman. It says He built the woman. The church is something that is built, brothers and sisters. It comes out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood is for our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need the blood daily, don't we? It says, if you ask me forgiveness of your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive them because I have shed my blood for that sin. And the water, it represents life. The life of the church is Christ. He is the life of the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember in Ephesians it says, I died for the church and gave my life for her. Now, we always say, well, Lord, You died for me. And He did. Thank God. He died for you as an individual. He died for you because you're a sinner. And He loves you. And thank God His love is eternal and not dependent on our response. His love is always reaching out. But on Calvary, provision was made for the church. And in Ephesians, He says, I died for her. And we see the birth of the church at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. We see that. It says they were baptized into one body. And it was Christ. This was this tremendous revelation that threw Paul into such great warfare and only gets me through where part of where I was headed. Let me find a good place to stop here. Paul thanked the Lord for our brother Paul. I want us to be reminded of one thing. We think of Paul in terms of how we see him as a Christian. And that's the way we should see our brother Paul. But you need to know he didn't start out that great. He was opposed to God. Totally opposed to God. Was having the saints thrown in prison, and as we saw, even had Stephen martyred. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, and Paul's life was changed forever. For the first time in Paul's life, he really knew this God that he had been seeking all of his life. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Brothers and sisters, we need to see Christ. Christ is God's everything. Christ is God's purpose. And I want to make that very clear. Actually, where I was headed was to explain more of that statement that I made last week about standing on the ground of the church. I don't want us to get confused at all. Christ is God's ground, and the work of Calvary is God's ground. But we as the church have been given a responsibility to pray and to stand for the Lord's will. But what I'm trying to say today, if we don't see Christ, we'll never stand up in this warfare. And next time I share, I want to get more into this matter of the church's responsibility of prayer and how we need to be standing in prayer. Because it does say, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. And to the church He's commissioned to bind and loose. Brothers and sisters, we live in the last hours, in the last days. Much is going on in this world that needs to be handled in prayer. I shared last time out of Isaiah 45:11. The Lord says, concerning My sons and the work of My hands, command ye Me. What does that mean? That means that we are in partnership with our Lord and Savior, that He wants us to know what His will is concerning His sons, that is us, concerning His church, that is us, concerning the work of His hands, what He's doing in this earth. He wants us to be a part of all of that. He wants us to be aware of that. He wants us to obtain His will, and that can only be obtained through prayer. He wants us to execute His will on this earth with Him, and that is only done through prayer. Brothers and sisters, it's as if God has said, okay, you are a part of Me, and for your own sakes, I'm not just going to do things. I could handle everything myself. All you would have to do is sit. But He wants us to be a part, to exercise this life that He's given to us, to grow spiritually into and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, He's doing a great work. He's preparing His bride. And you know, amazingly, that this bride will not have one spot or wrinkle. Now, spots are sins and things that are disparaging, and wrinkles just come from, I think, from just getting worn out and dropping out of the race. And they just get old and wrinkly and drop out of God's purpose, don't we? It is not a time that we can afford to be passive, brothers and sisters. The Lord has called us to work with Him. I think it's amazing the Lord said, concerning My sons and the work of My hands, command ye Me. So we've got to get in touch with Him. And that's what prayer is about. And that's particularly what the prayer of the church is about, corporate prayer. Brothers and sisters, there's prayer for the Lord for our needs, which I shared earlier. We need to do that daily, all the time, and all these other things. But when it comes to the church, there's some things that the Lord says, I have regulated to the church, and they need to stand with Me. I think it's amazing. Well, may the Lord raise us up. May the Lord give us this heavenly vision. The warfare is indeed intense. And we need to see Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not really about the church. It's all about Christ. I want to be clear about that. It is Him. The candlestick. Stephen shared recently, the candlestick. Because we are a part of the church, we think that the candlestick ought to be gold, wood overlaid with gold. But it's not. It's all gold. It is Christ. It is the life of Christ in you. It is a part of the church. And it's a beaten work. You would think that if you had the life of Christ, why would it need to go through trials and tribulations? Because that life has to be perfected. That life has to be matured. It's not a matter of getting rid of sins. That's not why He beats the goal. It is the life of Christ in you. That's the goal. But it has to be malleable. It has to be worked. Oh, He does, brothers, we do have so many imperfections that He has to get out of us. But that is the self-life, and He's working on that. But the gold itself, to come into what God wants, has to be manipulated. And it's one candlestick. We're all a part of that candlestick. It's an amazing vision. Lord, we come to Thee today. I pray that in this last hour, You will have a praying church. Lord, we want to be a people that will stand with You. We want to be a people that know Your mind, know Your will, and are willing to obey and stand for it at all costs. Because, Lord, You're worthy. Lord, show us Your worthiness. Then the cost won't matter. Lord, we look to Thee today in the name of Jesus. Amen.